Once again, Jeremiah chapter 20 and verses 7 through 11. Let's give our attention now to God's word. O Lord, thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I, and hast prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocketh me. For since I spake, I cried out. I cried violence and spoil, because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me, and a derision daily. Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in mine heart as a burning fire, shut up in my bones. And I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. For I heard the defaming of many, fear on every side. Report, say they, and we will report it. All my familiars watched for my halting, saying, peradventure he will be enticed, and we shall prevail against him, and we shall take our revenge on him. But the Lord is with me as a mighty, terrible one. Therefore my persecutors shall stumble, and they shall not prevail. They shall be greatly ashamed, for they shall not prosper. Their everlasting confusion shall never be forgotten. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, your word is very pure. We are your servants, and we love it. We pray that that may be true today and every day, that we would see your word as the pure, flawless revelation that you have provided. Help us, Lord, to treasure, to cherish, to love, and embrace the truths of your word today. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever been afraid to speak? Have you ever been reluctant to share the truth with someone? What was the reason for that? Why were you afraid to say something? I think this is a temptation that is becoming increasingly common in American culture, and not just in America, but around the world. There are certain things that you're not supposed to say, that you're not supposed to let come out of your mouth. You might think them in your mind, you might believe them in your heart, but you certainly shouldn't say them publicly. And so because of the pressure that our culture is placing on us to do that, Christians are becoming increasingly silent, a quiet people, a people that does not want to open our mouths. We don't want to say it anymore. Why? Because we fear the consequences. We fear the consequences of what our words might bring back upon us. We fear that people will reject us, that people will shame us, that people will persecute us, that people may take some sort of action against us and take our livelihoods, our jobs, our comforts and pleasures and things like that. Now, the book of Jeremiah and the events of Jeremiah were a long time ago. They occurred in the years prior to the fall of Jerusalem and the destruction of the southern kingdom of Judah at the hands of Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians. But if you read the book of Jeremiah and consider its content and its truth, you will realize that it is a very contemporary book, that it is quite relevant. It has always been relevant. The Bible is always relevant. But it speaks quite particularly to our situation today. And Jeremiah is no stranger to wanting to be quiet, to wanting to stop speaking in the name of the Lord because of the backlash, because of the consequences of doing so. And so we have turned our attention here to this portion of Jeremiah to think about this, to think about what the example of Jeremiah has to teach us about how we should respond to this situation as the people of God. Last week, we considered primarily Jeremiah's message and Jeremiah's treatment on account of that message. What was Jeremiah's message? Jeremiah came and primarily announced doom and destruction. His message was not a welcome one. It was not a popular one. People were not lining up around the corner to hear him preach, so to speak. No, Jeremiah comes to the supposed professing people of God and announces that destruction is coming from the north. And it is so terrible, when you hear about it, it'll make your ears tingle. It'll be so awful, this evil that is coming in the form of Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians, that it will cause you to shudder. Well, Jeremiah's message was not welcome. And so Jeremiah was treated quite badly. For example, verse 7, Jeremiah says, I am in derision daily. Everyone mocks me. Jeremiah says, I'm the laughingstock. I'm the butt of the joke in Jerusalem. Everybody heaps abuse and insult upon me for my message. Verse 8. For since I spake, I cried out. I cried violence and spoil. That was my message. Violence and spoil is coming. Because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me and a derision daily. It wasn't just a random occurrence that Jeremiah was mocked. No, it was daily. Regular kind of treatment. Verse 10, for I heard the defaming of many, fear on every side. Report, say they, and we will report it. All my familiars, my friends, the men of my peace, watched for my halting, saying, peradventure, he will be enticed, and we shall prevail against him. They're plotting. They're scheming. They're planning his ruin and his downfall. They're planning on getting rid of him, doing away with him, killing him. Why? Because he spoke the word of God. Because he proclaimed the word of God. Okay, so that's what we considered last time. Let's pick it up there where we stopped last time. Let's consider just one other aspect of how Jeremiah was treated. He was mocked, he was insulted, he was abused, he was beaten at the top of this chapter, chapter 20, and thrown into confinement. And now let's consider this idea of retaliation or revenge. Also in verse 10 there, read it again with me. All my familiars watch for my halting, saying, peradventure he will be enticed, and we shall prevail against him, and we shall take our what? Our revenge on him. They are seeking to retaliate. They want to retaliate against Jeremiah for speaking against them. For speaking against them in the sense that he has come and condemned them for their sinful behavior and announced that judgment is on its way. You must repent of this idolatry and all this wickedness that you are engaged in, or judgment will fall. God's judgment is going to come. Well, they don't like that. They don't like that message, and they don't like it so much that they want to take revenge against him. They want to retaliate against him. Now, last week we saw that Jeremiah foreshadows Jesus in many ways. And here again, Jeremiah provides a picture of the ultimate suffering prophet that will come in the New Testament. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, Jesus comes in John 11. He raises Lazarus from the dead. And you would think that everybody there would have just said, oh, wow, I don't know what I thought before this, but Jesus is the Messiah. Let's worship him, follow him with all of our hearts, no matter the cost. But there were some people who left that event and they went back to the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the religious leaders, and listen to what they did after hearing this report. John 11:53. Then from that day on, they plotted to put him to death. How about that? Jesus comes and speaks the word of God. He is the word incarnate. And what he speaks is the very word of God. He performs miracles. And what do they do in response? They plot and they scheme to put him to death. That's what's happening with Jeremiah here. They are plotting their revenge against him. They're seeking to retaliate. And notice what they are retaliating for. It's for words. You ever think about that? What's Jeremiah doing? He's preaching. He's not burning any buildings. He's not stealing anybody's private property. He's not creating anarchy in the city. He's not doing anything like that. What's he doing? He's preaching. He's speaking verbally. He's proclaiming a message. And what does Jewish culture in Jeremiah's day do with that? They want to take him down. They want to get revenge on him. Does that sound familiar? Does that sound like 21st century America? What is called cancel culture now? Now, you may not be familiar with the term, but you've seen it. Somebody says something that is no longer deemed acceptable. It's deemed offensive. And so what happens? Immediately, the cries come for this person to lose their job, this person to be shamed publicly, and basically run out of town and let them live forever in infamy. For what? For their words. For what they said. And this type of response by people is coming upon the church today and Christians today. It's why I was fired. It's not because I did bad work, but it's because of what I said. It's because I said the scriptures. And this is what was happening in Jeremiah's day. Now, let's also think here about the results of Christian preaching. What kind of results, what kind of response should we expect when the Word of God is proclaimed? Now, what we would like to see and what we pray for is we pray for people to respond positively, right? We pray for people to repent of their sins and turn to Jesus Christ in faith upon hearing the word of the Lord. And that's what we'd love to see. We'd love to see people streaming into the building today to hear the word of God and respond to it in repentance and faith. And many times Christians expect that to happen and only that to happen. Now, don't get me wrong. That's what we want to happen. That's what we pray for. But you should know that that is not always the response that comes from proclaiming the word of God. And if you don't know this, it will be mystifying to you why people are so angry, and you might be tempted to change your message. You might be tempted to change what you're saying because of the reaction you're getting, because you think in your mind, that shouldn't be the reaction. What I say from the Bible should be accepted, should be believed and embraced. But all you have to do is just read your Bible to understand that there are two very different reactions to the Word of God. There's the positive reaction of repentance and faith that only comes when God's Holy Spirit's working in someone's heart, right? And gives them new life, regenerates them, and gives them the ability, the heart, to respond in that way. But there's also another reaction. And it's the opposite reaction, and you see it time and time again in Scripture, and that is this reaction. The reaction that Jeremiah gets, which is, we hate you, we hate your message, and we're plotting your ruin, your downfall. Now, maybe we're not used to that in America. Maybe we were used to Christian preaching and Christian proclamation of the truth, and people pat us on the back. People say, what a wonderful person you are. Even if they didn't believe it, right? And they went home and they talked bad about you behind your back. But publicly, it was like, oh, you're a preacher. Oh, you're a minister. Oh, you're a Christian. Oh, how nice. But that's changing. And it's changing, particularly when you speak the truth and when you speak certain truths. There are certain truths that are not welcome. You can post John 3:16 out for the world to read, and you may get a positive reaction. You may get a reaction. You may not get people beating down your door with clubs and pitchforks and things like that. But there are certain passages of Scripture, right, that you can post for the world to see, put on the bulletin board at your local whatever, and you're going to get an angry reaction. You're going to get a nasty reaction. And we need to expect that. Let me give you an example. Book of Acts. Acts chapter 4. The apostles preach the gospel, and listen to the response here as it's recorded by Luke. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. Praise the Lord. That's what we want. That's what we want to see. But be careful, because that's not always the reaction. That response is governed by the sovereign plan of God. Here's a different kind of reaction. Acts 17. But the Jews, who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace and, gathering a mob, set all the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. Well, that's a very different response, is it not? That's the opposite end of the spectrum, if you will, where people who hate the message, who reject it, get a mob together. Does that sound contemporary? Get a mob together and start attacking people. Why? For a message. For a word that was proclaimed. So, brothers and sisters, the response that we should expect to Christian preaching, and I don't just mean this, okay? I also mean you proclaiming the truth in your neighborhood or at your workplace or wherever it may be, right? The response you may get is a mob and an uproar. The response you may get is someone saying, "We don't want you to work here anymore. Please feel free to not come back." That may be the reaction that you get. The Apostle Paul says, "For we are to God the fragrance of Christ, among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, we are the aroma of death leading to death, and to the other, the aroma of life leading to life. And who is sufficient for these things?" See, Paul there says, we get very different reactions when we preach the gospel. We get those that God has opened their heart and it's the aroma of life. And we get others whom God has not opened their heart and it's the aroma of death to them. Okay, now that we've seen how Jeremiah has been treated here, and hopefully we're a little better prepared for the treatment we might receive as Christians who speak the word of God in a sinful culture, let's see how Jeremiah responded to this whole situation. How does Jeremiah respond to the treatment that he receives at the hands of those in Jerusalem and Judah? Let's begin in verse 7. Verse 7, Jeremiah says, "O Lord, thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I, and hast prevailed." The first aspect of Jeremiah's response is him addressing the Lord himself. He goes to God with his problems. He talks to the Lord. And the first thing he says to the Lord is, "You have deceived me." That's an interesting thing to say to God, isn't it? It's Tuesday afternoon, and it's quiet time. And you open your Bible, and you read some, and then you close your eyes, bow your head, and you say, "Oh Lord, you have tricked me." That's not a standard formula for prayer, right? So what does Jeremiah mean? Well, the King James and other translations in the English render it deceived. There's a reason for that. If you drop down to verse number 10, Jeremiah's enemies are talking about him, and in verse 10, they say, peradventure, he will be enticed. We're deceived. We're tricked. Now, we could also render this word as persuaded, induced, maybe compelled. Okay? The idea here is that the Lord, in the words of Jeremiah, Jeremiah believes that God has persuaded him, compelled him, induced him into something that he doesn't want to be in anymore. Number two, and going right along with that, Jeremiah says, "You are stronger than I, and you've prevailed. Oh God, you overpowered me. You're stronger than I am, and you overcame me." What is Jeremiah talking about? Well, I believe that Jeremiah is here talking about his calling to the prophetic ministry. Remember in chapter 1, we've got these glorious statements about what the plan is for Jeremiah, what God's plan is for him, what he's commissioned him to do, what he wants him to do. Jeremiah 1:5, for example. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. How awesome is that? We look back at that verse and we talk about the unborn and the sanctity of human life and all these sorts of things. God's talking to Jeremiah and says, Jeremiah, before you were ever born, I chose you and I planned to make you my prophet. If that doesn't send a chill down your spine and some excitement in your heart, I don't know what will. Wow, chosen. Before ever knit together in the womb, chosen and chosen to be the spokesman of God. Does it get any better than that? You could be the spokesman for some great king, some great president, some great official or dignitary, and we'd feel proud, you know, I represent so and so. But in comparison to this, who cares? I represent God. I'm his prophet. That's Jeremiah's role. That's Jeremiah's job. Now, how does Jeremiah respond to this? He jumps up and down for joy. No. Jeremiah 1:6. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak for I'm a youth. I'm too young. This is not the job for me. Kind of sounds like Moses, right? The Lord tells Moses, you go to Pharaoh and say, thus saith the Lord, let my people go. And Moses is like, oh no, I can't do it. I can't talk. I'm not the right one. So Jeremiah objects to God's ordaining him to be a prophet. What does the Lord say to him? Verse 7 of chapter 1. But the Lord said to me, do not say I am a youth. Do not talk that way, Jeremiah. For you shall go to all to whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. You see what the Lord just did to Jeremiah? I don't care about your objections. I don't care about your reluctance. I don't care about what you think in this matter. You are going to be a prophet. You're going to go to the people I send you to, and you're going to say what I tell you to. And so you come to chapter 20, and you see Jeremiah say, oh Lord, you deceived me. I was deceived. You're stronger than me. You've prevailed. What's he saying? He's saying, Lord, you put me into this. You stuck me into this role of prophet. And now look at me. Look at how I'm treated. Everyone mocks me. Everyone insults me and abuses me. Maybe Jeremiah thought, this is going to be a good deal. Maybe Jeremiah thought it would not be like this. And now that it is, he feels like the Lord has tricked him into something bad, into something that he does not want a part of. Oh, Jeremiah. Jeremiah 15, he says, woe is me, my mother, that you have borne me a man of strife and a man of contention to the whole earth. I have neither lent on usury nor men have lent to me on usury, yet every one of them curses me. I haven't done anything wrong, Jeremiah says. But yet they're all cursing me. They all hate me. Why? Because you sent me with this message. You made me be a prophet. And you sent me with this message. And they hate that message. And they hate me. You ever been upset with God? Don't raise your hand. No need for confession today, or right now, rather. Oh, no, Pastor, I never get upset with God. Yes, you do. Now, perhaps you don't let it come out of your mouth the way Jeremiah does, or the way the psalmists often do, and you won't say it, but do you ever get upset with your circumstances? Do you ever get upset with the way your life's going? Do you ever get upset with how you're being treated? Of course you do. But I thought you believed in the sovereignty of God. I thought you believed all the details of your life were foreordained by God for your good and his glory. Do you believe that? I hope so. But here's where the rubber meets the road, right? If we really believe that, then we shouldn't complain and be upset about our circumstances. Why? Who brought them? He brought them. So when you're upset about all this stuff that's going on, you're upset with him because he did it. Well, Jeremiah gets upset with the Lord. Matthew Henry says, good men are but men at the best. That's true. We get a little bit of the humanness of Jeremiah here, right? He's just a man. He's a man of like passions, the New Testament says. He's a human being with emotions and hurt and pain. And you see Jeremiah here speaking out of his hurt, his pain, and what he is going through. Okay, so he talks to the Lord, and then he resolves to do something. Verse 9. Then I said, I will not make mention of him nor speak any more in his name. Jeremiah says, I quit. I give up. I'm done with this. Could you understand that? I think we can relate to that, right? Just put yourself in the shoes of the prophet and you get up in the morning, you get ready for the day. Like, I'm going to have a good day today. You step outside your door and you walk through the town square and people are hurling insults at you for being a prophet and for delivering that message. The message of judgment. Would you feel like giving up? Would you feel like quitting? Yeah, you probably would. Now, some of us cannot relate to Jeremiah here because we're not doing this. You say, Pastor Nick, I'm not a prophet. It's not my job to preach the word of God. Okay, it's not your job to preach the word of God here corporately in this setting as an ordained elder and leader of the church. I grant you that. But it is still your job to speak the word of God to the people in your life. Is it not? What else are you going to speak? No, Pastor Nick, I only talk about the weather, sports, my garden, my family. What else is there? That's all I talk about. Because if I talk about anything else, there's going to be a fight. Amen, Pastor Nick. See, that's what we were talking about in the very beginning, right? What are the two things you're not supposed to talk about? Politics and religion. Why? Why are we not allowed to talk about those things? Because it creates conflict. It creates problems. People disagree. People get mad. And so what do? We talk about how hot it is today. Now, don't get me wrong. I like to talk about the weather. It's not wrong to talk about the weather. But if I may rebuke you and rebuke myself for avoiding the truth because it's not popular, because it's offensive, and because it produces a problem, I grant you, it will produce problems. That person may never speak to you again. But does that mean we shouldn't speak it? You say, Pastor Nick, I don't do all that because you're just one of those people, those Bible thumpers that goes around, you know, beating people on the head with a Bible. And some people define that as mentioning it, as talking about it. Is that beating people over the head with the Bible? Are we not allowed to talk about the Bible anymore? Are we not permitted to speak the word of God into the lives of other people? Oh, I'm afraid we have been sold a bill of goods. Now, again, don't misunderstand. We're not out there on the street corner yelling and spitting at people and that sort of thing. I hope you know better than that. But to not talk to anybody about the truth because you fear how they respond, that is compromise. That is compromise, and it's the fear of man. It's pride in our heart, rather than real love for the Lord and real love for other people. How do you know that that initial offense may not actually be used by God later in their conversion? How do you know for sure that you proclaiming an unpopular Bible verse will have no good results? That no one will look at it and say, I know they're not a hateful person. Why would they post that hateful Bible verse? Maybe the Bible verse isn't hateful. Maybe I should think about this. How do you know that won't happen? How do you know God won't use it in that way? Don't give up. Don't quit. Be kind, but be earnest about the truth. And brethren, I speak to myself here as well. I realize over the last few years that there have been times when I have been afraid to speak, even as a pastor, that I have been reluctant to speak because of what I thought the reaction might be. And God forgive me. And I pray God forgive you too. And help you to have the courage to not give up, to not be weary in well-doing. Jeremiah is weary in well-doing. In spite of that, Jeremiah is upset. He's upset with the Lord. He wants to quit. But you know we've got a lot left in the book of Jeremiah, right? It's not over. That's not the end of the story, praise God. Jeremiah wants to give up. He wants to stop. Verse 9, but his word was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones. What a wonderful statement. I wanted to stop. I wanted to give up, but I couldn't. And I couldn't because the word of God was deep down inside and it was burning. It was on fire in my heart. It was imprisoned inside my bones, and I had to let it out. I had to get it out. God's word was in Jeremiah's heart, first of all. It resided in him at the deepest, most intimate level possible. It was deep down in here. Is that where the word is in your life? Is it deep down in here? Or is it just out here somewhere? You know, there's lots of people, they go to church, they listen to the Bible, they hear the Bible, okay, but it never gets down in here. It never so gets in here that it burns in their heart. That's what it's meant to do, though. It's meant to be in your heart, and it's meant to burn like that fire. Previously in the book of Jeremiah, the word of God was compared to fire. Jeremiah 5:14, therefore thus says the Lord God of hosts, because you speak this word, behold, I will make my words in your mouth fire, and this people would, and it shall devour them. Or Jeremiah 23, is not my word like a fire? Now there's an aspect to this that goes back to this idea of judgment. Jeremiah has a mouthful of fire. What's that mean? He's speaking words of judgment. He's speaking against their sins and their forsaking of the Lord and the judgment that is going to come as a result. And God says, my word in your mouth is going to be like fire. They're going to be like wood, and it's going to consume them. It's going to eat them up. This fiery word is in the bones of Jeremiah. Verse 9 again, but his word was in mine heart as a burning fire. Shut up. In my bones. That phrase, shut up, means imprisoned, confined in his bones. Not literally, right? But truly and spiritually. The word of God is inside of him. It's in his heart. To be shut up means to be imprisoned. That word is later used in Jeremiah 33 to refer to Jeremiah being confined or shut up in the prison. Have you ever experienced not being able to rest until you could tell someone something? Sure. Maybe it's we're going to have a baby, or we're going to get married, or I won the lottery and I got the jackpot of $15 million. No lottery. Another sermon for another time. So hopefully that's not what you're itching to tell people. Or maybe it was a sin. Maybe you told a lie. Oh, it was just eating at you. And you had to confess it. You had to confess it to God. You had to confess it to the person you sinned against. Hopefully that gives you a little bit of the sense of the Word of God being in Jeremiah's heart and locked into his bones and burning him up. And what's he got to do? He's got to open his mouth and let the fire out, or else it's going to consume him. And so Jeremiah has to speak. Now, again, I fully understand that we are not prophets in the strict sense of that term. You've not been commissioned by God to be a prophet the way Jeremiah was. You're not a recipient of direct revelation. The Lord did not speak to you yesterday in an audible voice, nor will he do that tomorrow. Okay? But there is an analogy here, right? There is a parallel. If you think generally about what's going on here, and you think about Jeremiah as having the Word of God and needing to speak the Word of God because it's just burning so inside of him. Should that not be the case with us? Whether you're a pastor like myself or whether you are someone who works at a factory, should the Word not be burning in there such that you need to say something? You need to speak. You need to share the gospel with people. You need to tell people what Scripture says about X, Y, or Z. Yes, it should. The Apostle Paul felt the necessity, the duty of preaching the gospel. Listen to the way he puts it in 1 Corinthians 9. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is unto me if I do not preach the gospel. Paul says, God has laid a responsibility on my shoulders and doom and destruction upon me if I don't speak the word of truth. Again, we're not prophets, we're not apostles, but we are Christians and we do have the Word of God, and it should burn in our hearts. And it should come out of our mouths. It's so burning in Jeremiah's heart, it's so locked in his bones that he's tired. End of verse 9. And I was weary with forbearing and I couldn't stay. You know what that means? I was tired of fighting it. I was exhausted with trying to hold it in. I was weary with not speaking for the Lord and on behalf of the Lord. And so I went back to it. Praise God. What an encouragement for pastors and ministers of the word to not give up and not quit. And what an encouragement to the people of God to not give up and not quit speaking the word of God. To your friends, your family members, your co-workers, whoever it may be. Are you weary yet? Are you tired of not speaking the truth? Are you exhausted by trying to prevent the word of God from coming out of your mouth? I pray that I and all those who hear me today will experience some of this spiritual anguish. May the word of the Lord be so in our hearts that it burns within us, that it is exhausting to try and keep it in. We'll stop there today, and we'll move on to verse 11 next time and think about Jeremiah's faith. But I hope that today is an encouragement to you to speak. You will have your opportunities to speak, and I pray that you would have courage. I pray that you would remember that the truth is more important. The truth is more important than what people think. The truth is more important than how people respond. Don't be afraid. If you have been afraid in the past, don't be afraid anymore. Ask God to give you courage. Oh, we have need of that, do we not? As the world puts its pressure on, let this generation be the generation that was known for courageously speaking and not being silent. May the word burn in our hearts. May it be locked up in our bones, and we just can't hold back anymore. Let's pray.
Oh, Father.
Father, please forgive us for being ashamed, for being cowardly, for fearing men rather than you. Forgive us for holding back, for considering your word something that should no longer be spoken because it's no longer acceptable. Oh Lord, forgive us for where we have failed. We were with family members, and we should have said something, and we failed. We were on the job, and we should have said something, but we failed. We were in the pulpit, and we should have said something, but we failed. Father, please forgive us. Have mercy on us. Help us to value you, your truth, your word, more than anything. Help us to be a courageous people, a people who so loves the truth, who so loves others, that we would be willing to speak that truth to them, even if they hate us for it. Help us to do it, Father, in a loving, kind way, but help us to do it. Help us not to use love as an excuse not to speak truth. Help us, Father. We need you. We need you in these difficult times to fill us with your Spirit, to give us the courage, the boldness, to do what Peter and the apostles did on the day of Pentecost, proclaim the word boldly. Help us to do that in the days ahead, Father, for your glory and for the good of many. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. As you leave today, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.